and hallelujah. Tonight, we will be studying Solomon. And I've titled it, A Foolish Wise Man. How can somebody, fact is, the Holy Scripture said he is the smartest that ever lived. How could someone so smart be so dumb? When I read this and when you read this, it gives you the lessons of life. What to be observing, what to be learning from. We've had some good comments on these character studies, and if it's helped you, I thank God for it. If it's not helped you, bear with us. I'll start reading from 1 Kings chapter 2, and I'll read verse number 5 and 6. Y'all just bear with me tonight. We're going to have church. The singing has been good. This chapter 1, verse number 2 through 5, or 5 and 6, that is. This is David in his last moments giving a charge to Solomon. Do this, do that, and it's heavy stuff. It's not a picnic in the park. He's exhorting Solomon to take some serious steps about some things. So we take up from there. How many of you remember Solomon was the appointed king, but one of David's other children tried to usurp it? But they were outmaneuvered by God and by the people of God, by Bathsheba, and Solomon became the rightful king. David said in verse number 5 of chapter 2, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me." You remember Joab. He killed three men that start, their names start with A. Killed them in cold blood. Abner, Amasa, and Absalom. He was a murderer. He was so entrenched in the life of Israel that when he killed one of the men, Abner, David removed him from being the general of his army. And he killed the one that was replacing him. He was a cold-blooded person. When you meet up with a cold-blooded person, it's serious. And when you read Hebrews chapter 11, you read of men that had deficiencies, but you won't read of Joab. You won't read of Solomon. You'll read about Samson. He had plenty of deficiencies. But there are some people that are so obstinate that there's no hope for them. You know what Joab did and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel under Abner, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. So David is telling Solomon, do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. Move to chapter 2 in verse number 28 and 29. The execution is going on now. Tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, which was the usurping one that was trying to get the kingdom. though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. You need to know that that was a place of safety. That was a place of security. It was like, if I can get into the sanctuary and hold on to the horns of the altar, I'm protected. Let's read on. And it was told King Solomon that Joab has fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. And Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, said, go fall upon him. Do you understand that? I'm not trying to say that I'm smarter than you are. Do you understand the ramifications? You can go so far that there is no place of safety in the altar. Isn't that what you're supposed to respect the altar? That was the temple. That was, and the executioner didn't want to go in there and because of the sacredness of it. And Solomon said, go kill him. Oh God. These lessons have been so soul-stirring to me because I see humanity. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, anyways, to go fall on him. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. I'm skipping about here and there. Now, Solomon did not start his deterioration when he was way into the kingdom. He started it early. He knew the principles of the kingdom of God. He made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. You need to understand, this was not a lust thing. This was not a moral thing. This was a political thing. This was, I can better myself. People, oh God help me, brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house in the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So now, early in his kingdom, he's already bringing foreign people, foreign women, so that he can be established. Am I talking to you? So look at just chapter 3 and verse number 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared. He's already brought this daughter of Pharaoh in, but God says, I want to talk to you. He appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Verse number 7 through 13. Now, O Lord my God, there's not a more noble statement in this Bible than what we're going to be reading right now. He's not interested. This shows the true character of Solomon. The bad defects was when he brought Pharaoh's daughter in, but now we're going to see the good side. Thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out of or to come in. You can see him sitting before God conversing. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, you've not been self-centered, self-seeking, you've not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies. That's what selfish people would have been doing. but you have asked for yourself or thyself understanding to discern judgment. Listen to what God says. I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. That is an awesome response from God. Do you get that? Hallelujah. Let's look at, I asked Brother Craig to put chapter 11 and verse number 4 through 9. Is this all right? Now, many years have gone by. Over 40 years, really. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, 700 wives, and 300 fill-ins, in case one of the 700 wasn't available. His wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. You remember David's black mark? But God is just saying, he's a better man than you are. He didn't let these things turn his heart aside. And for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon, the old Solomon, the longevity king Solomon, did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Look at the further atrocities. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, and the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt. This is what stirred God up. This next clause, it was bad enough that he's got the 700, 300, all that. But they burned incense in Jerusalem, in the temple, and sacrificed unto their gods, using the place that was dedicated for Jehovah God as a place of worshiping pagan gods. I can tell you it will happen Sunday morning in every church around. Did you get that? They will bring their body and sit upon a pew and partake in symbolism of the service, but their heart will be worshiping, sending fragrance up unto a strange god. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. Your heart can change, which had appeared unto him twice. This was not just some fluke. God had conversed with Solomon two times to the point that Solomon knew what was right and wrong, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Do you know, and I'm going to cover, I got 6 pages of notes, and I'll probably get paid. I don't feel too good. I'll probably get over on 2 of them around midnight. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Do you get the lesson there in verse number 12? I will not do it for David thy Do you know that there are people in this building tonight that you're only living because, not because of your goodness, not because of things that God is showing you goodness because somebody behind the scene was good. You get that? Mercy stored up. Oh, God, help me. And the Lord stirred, look, here's how God acted upon this whole scenario. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, and he was of the king's seed in Edom. And it goes on in other places that he stirred up other kings. All right, now we got one more passage. And that's in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse number 26. Nehemiah's talking to the people that had violated when they rebuilt the wall and all. And they had taken wives and strange interchange all. And Nehemiah said, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. And I won't read it. I won't labor with it, but Ecclesiastes covers the last decade of Solomon's life. It is an old man reminiscing, writing about vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I've tried this and it didn't work. I tried that. I built gardens. I planted. I tried women. I tried everything. None of it worked. And he finally comes down to the conclusion. He said, hear this. The conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Take that home with you. And let that be the Bible that you believe. Fear God. Abraham said, I lied about Sarah because there was no fear of God in this place. You fear God, you will quit sinning. Am I talking to anybody? Father, touch us tonight. Just touch us, Lord. Just keep your hand upon the people. Let the word of God do its work. And we'll give you the praise. Amen. David, I'm starting off, and we'll work through this. I've got 10 headlines. Promise you they're brief. But I want it's this book, this story of Solomon, there's 10 trigger points that I want to deal with. David was old, and we went over this, and he made a commitment to Bathsheba that their son Solomon was going to be king. That was a commitment. David's old, and he's not up to date with all the activities like a lot of old preachers are. And the news comes that Adonijah has stolen the kingdom. He went down. He got his crew of people with him. Joab was one of them. And they conspired and they were going to take the kingdom. News comes to Nathan and to Bathsheba. And Bathsheba begs an audience with the king. I'd like to talk to you. He gives her an audience. Did you not and I confer with each other and determine that we're going to have Solomon to be the king? That's exactly right, David said. Well, I need to tell you that's not happening. Adonijah, even as we're talking, he's celebrating the fact that he's a king. And David, in his dying day, dying moments, said, bring me my mule. And bring Nathan in here. Nathan was working with Bathsheba. And put Solomon on my mule. Solomon wasn't, you understand what I'm saying? Solomon wasn't standing in the shadows, I'm going to do it. He was brought in. Promotion does not come from your shrewdness. Promotion comes from God. And so David said, we'll break this playhouse up. Put Solomon on my mule and Nathan and do that. and let it be said, God save the king. Adonijah and Joab, they hear the festivity going on, and they say, what in the world is happening? And somebody come and squealed on them and said, they have made Solomon king. It was irreversible. Adonijah made himself to be king, but now through the right channels, kind of like politics in America right now. And they hailed Solomon as king. Now David called Solomon in and said, now there's two or three charges that you've got to take care of. And Benaniah was going to be Solomon's executioner. You remember reading that? And he said, I want you to remember Joab. Don't let his hoar head go to the grave in peace. David didn't kill him. And he did not tell Solomon to kill him. He said, don't let him die in peace. In other words, he's saying, God will figure out how to get it done. Joab runs for his life because he knows that his hours are numbered. And he flees into what he thinks is the safe place, the safe zone. The news comes back to Solomon. Joab is in the temple, holding on to the power plants, holding on to the altar. What shall I do? And Solomon said, go kill him. Then there was another one, Shimei. He had cursed David when David was fleeing from Jerusalem with his head covered and barefooted. This man cursed him. And David's strong man said, let us take his head off. And David said, not so. I'm not after his head. If the Lord wants me to come back, he'll bring me back. And so they went on. When David come back, the first person that met him was old Shimei, and he was saying, I didn't mean to do what I did. I'm sorry. I apologize. And David said, here's the deal. So Solomon executed a sentence over this man's head in David's place. Solomon said, now, pitch your tent in Jerusalem and stay there. I'm putting a boundary. Am I talking to anybody? I'm putting a boundary around you. You can stay in Jerusalem, but the day that you cross the line and leave Jerusalem, it's over. You get no second chances. 3 years go by, and the man is living in Jerusalem, and news comes to him that two of his slaves have run away. You remember reading all that? He doesn't go to Solomon. See, here's the problem with being presumptuous. Here's the problem with taking issues in your own hand. You always goof up. You always goof up. They get the news to Solomon. Shimei has gone out of Jerusalem to go get his donkeys or his slaves. He brings them back into Jerusalem, and Solomon said, I need to talk to you. Did I not tell you the day that you see God don't mess around? He don't offer idle threats. The day that you cross the boundary, it's over. And so he was killed. So here's the point that I want to try to convey to you. When you get saved, genuinely born again, you're going to be spoken to by God to radically, bluntly, and boldly deal with some of the junk. Oh, this little habit is not so bad. Oh, watching that film is not so bad. It's junk. It's a drainer. And God is expecting you to rise up with the execution weapon in your hand and say, put to death that sin. Does that make sense to anybody? There are people that have been saved 20 years and they're still nursing some habit that they know is wrong. They know it's detrimental to them. But David said, Solomon, right while the blood is running hot in your veins and you're brand new, deal with it. The best time to deal with sin is the first day you get saved. Tell people what God is. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody? I'm trying not to say that so many times. So Solomon's point. So now I'm getting to point number one. Somebody say, go ahead. Solomon's, I'm talking first of all, his beginning. That's point number one. His beginning. In his early years, it was marked by a real desire to do right. And every saved person on planet Earth, when they get saved, the first thing they have a desire is to do right. When I was in school a couple of years back, they had pencil. And it was Do Right. That was a brand of pencil. You pick it up and Do Right. It might have been WRITE, but I just remember Do. If you do right, you won't do wrong. Boy, that was deep, wasn't it? Do right. And the reason why they put an eraser on that pencil is because sometimes we don't do right and you just have to turn that pencil upside down and erase it. Well, we don't have an eraser on us that deal. We go back to the blood supply that eradicates. I wish I thought I was speaking to you. Solomon, the scripture says Solomon loved the Lord and sought the Lord. He sought God. He's a brand new king. He don't know anything about politics. He's been around Jerusalem. He's been in the ins and outs of things, but he don't know how to make heavy decisions and all that. And so he sought the Lord. His beginning was good. God loves somebody that is not presumptuous and arrogant and self-centered. And Solomon sat before the Lord. The Lord appeared to him and said, "What should I ask for? What do you want?" And Solomon showed traits of greatness even in those first few days of being king. And maybe, I think, just guessing my heart, maybe the most noble request ever made unto God by a human being was made by Solomon concerning being the leader of Israel. There are people that are so smug in pastoring churches, they think that they, oh, help me, Lord. There's not a day goes by that I don't tremble. After 45 years, who am I to instruct? Who am I to guide people? Who am I to tell yes and no and all that? It's an awesome charge, whether you got 20 people or 500 people. And Solomon, this is probably, in my opinion, probably the greatest request or statement made in the whole Bible. He said, "Because I wish to have an understanding heart to judge your people, not my people. You're not my people. You're his people. And I have a solemn responsibility to encourage his people. And when you mess up, I remind him that you're people. When you're doing good, I say, Lord, my people are really doing good." That's what Moses did. He get frustrated. He said, "I can't bear all these people, your people." So it's a noble request, and God recognizes that nobility, that genuineness of it. He said, "I don't know how to, I would like to have an understanding heart to judge your people." And it pleased God, and God said, "Because you have asked this and not for thyself long life and riches, I will give you your." See, God is the abundant giver. "I will give you what you asked for. Plus, I will give you what I want. I'm going to give you an understanding heart. I'm going to give you riches." And you read the book of 1 Kings, and he's got it. He's rich. If we would seek first, amen, we won't have to be in the soup kitchen. We won't have to be on the welfare lines. If we will put God first in our life, in our home, in our family, in our neighborhood, if God will be first, God will make sure that you're first. Okay, number two. I got nine, including this one, I got nine more. The challenge. He's king now. Now, his wisdom, God, I don't know how God confirmed, I do know what I'm getting ready to tell you, but I don't know. He needs to know. If you ask something and you need to know whether it's granted or not, does that make sense to you? If you ask, Lord God, would you do this, that, or the, it's comforting for God to give you some kind of witness. So here comes the witness. Two women, baby, baby, woman, woman, living together. Kind of overweight. And one of them turns over and squashes her baby and kills it. How many brand new converts have been killed because somebody squashed them? Somebody was just fat and uncaring and just rolled over, bowled over, and just took their life out. And that uncaring mother, baby was dead, she swapped the babies. And it just tore the other lady. So they send for Solomon. Here's his challenge. He prayed in the context, I need wisdom, I need a. Now God has given him a challenge. What are you going to do in this case? And they said, my baby's alive. Both of them claim the living baby. What are you going to do? You know, it's like saying, can God make a rock that he can't pick up? Oh, yawning. Solomon said, okay, now you say it's your baby, this breathing. You say it's your baby. Bring me a. Oh, you do. Boy, where did he get that stroke of genius at? It was just, that was so simple, but it is so profound. And they bring him a sword, pass the sword, divide the living baby, give half the, and the true mother, you know the story, the true mother, no, put the brakes on this thing right now. Let her have the baby. Don't you dare kill the baby. And Solomon said, give the baby to her, it's her baby. And immediately, Facebook lit up. And everybody found out about, how smart that Solomon, we got a genius for a leader. We got somebody that really knows how to handle things. And see, that's what God gave it to him. So that's the challenge, amen? All right. Point number three. I'm moving along. The expansion. In chapter 4 and verse number 25, there was peace and safety. There was a wise leader and a unified nation. Things were looking good for Israel. They had a good king. They had they were expanding their territory. That was the glory days of Israel right there. Right? What we're preaching right now was the glory days of Israel. Never had that glory since then. They've been fragmented and divided and everything, but that was from the Euphrates to that was their territory. And so what more could you ask? And every man dwelt under his own vine and under his own fig tree and everything. Now, this expansion leads to the fourth thing, a building project. David wanted to build a house for God, but he couldn't because he was a man of war. God said, your son will build this house. And so Solomon gets, he focuses upon building the temple. Am I getting anybody confused? But here's the one thing that I don't have an answer for it. And maybe you do. Maybe you got that stroke of genius in you that Solomon had. I read it yesterday. 7 years in building the temple. You remember? How many years in building his own house? 13 years. Twice as much building his own house as it was building God. There's some possibilities. It may have been that things went so well on building the Lord's house. That's a good possibility. People synchronized together and worked together, and in 7 years they got it. Was an awesome, most beautiful structure that planet Earth had ever known. The scripture said the Lord touched the heart of many and people came and started the project. Listen to this now. Years ago I preached on sanctification and used this passage right here. There was no sound of a hammer or axe or any tool of iron heard in the house while it was being built. In other words, there was no sign of fighting in the church. There was no sign of animosity and jealousy, backbiting, and all that mess in the church. There was no, the stonemasons, the people, they had to be so smart. Out there, let's say it was the quarry might have been a mile from where the building's project. And they didn't have the modern stuff. They had to, within a centimeter, a millimeter, or whatever, they had to chisel the stone down. How big is this? Did you hear the scripture say that we are a body fitly framed together? Do you understand that the stone that goes to the knee won't fit on the shoulder? Do you understand you're where God drug you out of the quarry? Stunk, mess, you just grotesque. You didn't have any shape to you, so to speak. You didn't have any dignity to you. You were just a piece of rock laying in a bed of rock. But somebody with a chisel and a hammer looked at that building coming up over there and said, I've got to cut this down. I've got to shape this. I've got to chisel this. Because when I get through with it, this piece of stone is going to be a lively stone in that temple. And if the designer of it picks that stone up and says, now, where does this go? Am I talking to anybody? Where does this go? He looks around and said, that's the spot right there. It's like Legos. And there's the spot right there. And you're put where you... Am I talking to you? It was a house for God. A house overlaid. You heard me harp on this. It was overlaid with pure... Now, pure gold is not yellow. It's clear. It's transparent. It was overlaid. I mean, can you imagine a building overlaid with pure gold? And you've heard me say this. It's cute, it's so meaningful. God sits upon the throne, and his eyes behold the children of men. God looked down at that temple, and guess who God saw? Himself. He saw his reflection. And do you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, get you over here by, just put yourself over here by yourself. That man is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Every one of us are temples of the Holy Ghost. Okay. That man is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, what should I see when I look in him? I should see God. What does God see when he looks in that man? God should see himself. He should see love, mercy, goodness, kindness, meekness, gentleness, long-suffering. He should see the fruit of the Spirit, and he should say, that's me. Amen. And this reference is in 1 Kings 6, 21, and also verse 30. Number 5, the splendor of Solomon. Are y'all with me? He's a spiritual man. Sincerely a spiritual man, and by the time that the temple was completed, he was known far and wide. Travelers coming through would carry the news of what was going on in Jerusalem. And the first step after the building was complete, was to bring the Ark of the Covenant. He's a spiritual-minded man. He don't want just a structure. He wants it to be godlike. He wants it to be made after the similitude of God. And so he brings this, he wants the presence of God in that house, and he gathers the elders and the chiefs among the people and declared that the Ark of the Covenant needed to be brought up to the temple, and they took the Ark of the Covenant and transported it on their shoulders the way they're supposed to the proper place and the people sacrificed and worshiped, all because a leader had a heart for God. I want to say it very, I just want to say it. You can accept it or reject it or whatever. Reality says a church is not going to go any higher, any stronger, any more spiritual than its leaders. If you got leaders that care about God, it will feed over into the people. Can I get a witness on that? I may not. Oh, nothing. I ain't going to go there. They put the ark in the assigned place. He's got the building built. He's got everything in place. And when the priest departed, moved out of the holy place, most holy, a cloud filled the temple, filled the holy place and the most holy place. And the priest could not minister because of the cloud. That was God saying, Solomon, you have done good. You put spiritual things first, and you've done good. Number six, the dedication. And this would be in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon prays and acknowledges God and his word to Israel. And Solomon asked God for protection. This is also in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that chapter, if my people, you know. He asked for protection for the nation from its enemies. He asked God to forgive Israel if and when they sin. And God answers Solomon. And the answer is highlighted in chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, I mean, it's a lengthy chapter, 2 Chronicles 7, a lengthy chapter, but it deserves to be read. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. We need that read on every courthouse step in America. We need it read in every classroom in America. We need it read in every church in America. He did not say if the heathen would turn. He did not say if Joe's pool room would turn. He said if my church would turn. And I believe we're in a turning mood. Oh, hallelujah. All right. Number six, the dedication. He prays and he acknowledges God and his word to Israel. And he asked God for protection. I just went through all that, didn't I? And number seven, the Queen of Sheba. Scholars say she lived a long ways. One commentator said it might have been as much as 800 miles, but be that as it may, she came a long ways. The news had traveled. I mean, Solomon, it was, you know, wisdom, but look what has been done. Look, you just need to go. And so she, her curiosity, lo kashiboko, her curiosity, it was not Channel 30 on television, TBN, all that. I'm not criticizing that stuff. It was, she heard somebody coming back that had been to Jerusalem. You should have seen what was going on. That's where the church grows. That's the root of the church. Not classy advertisements, not conferences. It's you telling somebody what you have seen in the house of God. That you saw drunks get sober. You saw rattlesnakes straighten out and change their colors. You saw people that were mean become sweet. People that were curlish become decent. Liars become honest. Thieves become truthful. That's the beauty of the church. And such were some of you. But now you're sanctified. Now you're justified. Hallelujah. When God wants to see beauty, he don't look down at the beach, bikini, whatever. When God wants to see beauty, he looks at his church because he sees ugliness that was turned into beauty. He sees bad that was turned into good. He says, nobody could do that but me, my power, my spirit, my anointing. They believe me. Nobody gave them 12 steps. Nobody showed them what class to go to. They just simply fell into an altar of prayer and believed what I told them. And I did what they said. She heard the news of the temple and of Solomon had traveled to far regions. And she was curious. Curiosity. Let me ask you a question. I hope I can phrase it where you understand it. How many are, if there's any here, you came to church because you've been hearing about it and your curiosity got you up? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. After a while, it'll sink in. You didn't come to hear the sounds and to see the sights. You just wanted to get a reading of it. I'll try it one time. And here you are 5 years down the road, you're still with us. She come. It was not a 747. It was not convenient. She got a caravan. Dear Jesus. She come loaded down with gifts. Boy, there's a sermon there. Somebody ought to stand up and preach it right now. She come loaded down with gifts. Isn't that good when you come to the house of God? Load yourself down with gifts. Bring so many gifts to the house of God that you got to get your children to help you. I'm not talking about eggs and flour, checkbooks. I'm talking about the gift of worship and gift of praise and just glory to God, hallelujah. Just walk in church and sing and look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. What? She come. And she got there and she asked questions. Hard. The Bible said hard questions. I don't know what they were. But they were. She's asking the man that is the smartest man that has ever lived. That's the verdict of the Bible. Obama's not as smart as he is. Trump is not as smart as he is. He's got them all. She asked hard questions, and he answered them. She watches the going in and the coming out of the temple. She watches all the stuff going on, all the fanfare. And she said, my ear has heard it, but now my eye has seen it, and the half has not been told. She had something to tell when she went back to her home. I'm sure she called people together. Let me tell you where I've been. Get on the phone. Let me tell you where I went Sunday morning. They were running the aisle. They were jumping and shouting. They were praying for people. Some were falling on the floor. Some were just picking their nose. Oh, you'd be amazed at what you see up here. She told it. Solomon was by now internationally known. He was blessed of God. He was rich. He was powerful. And it was fully established. And that was number 7. The Queen of Sheba was number 7. Number 8, God has another conference with Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. The lesson that we need to hear at this point, listen, he's been a king a long time now. Years have gone by. And the lesson that I need to hear at this point is to take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. This point, here is the, somebody say the. Here is the danger in growing, prospering. Here is the number one peril in Christianity. Reaching a point where you think you don't have to depend on God. Did that just breeze over your head? Let me tell you something right now. It sounds simple. It's not simple. To think that you can survive without God is blasphemy. And Solomon, at this point of self-confidence, he's been a king long enough, he knows. We got churches that have been having church so long that they know exactly what to do. They don't need a program. They don't need a bulletin. At 2 minutes after 11, this. At 5 minutes after 11, Solomon knew he had been around it long enough, and he was well known, he was established, and God had appeared to him the second time. And I'll tell you, at every stage, at every stage that God appeared, at every stage of growth, at every stage of growth in your Christian life, God will appear with a word of caution. See, God came to him the second time and conferred with him after he started kind of getting involved in being turned aside. He knew Deuteronomy chapter 17. Solomon knew it. A king, this was prophesied, a king, there's three things that is prohibited by a king. Anybody interested? They're not to multiply gold. Did not Solomon have, he had a heap of it. They're not to multiply horses. And the last, you know, or wives. He violated every one of them. He put his mind and his analysis above God's direction. How about Mr. Saul? Well, Samuel, I know you said wait for you, but, you know, my troops were leaving me, deserting me, and it was getting late, and I'm nervous, and I don't know what to do, so I forced myself. No, he violated the known will of God. Amen? And Solomon now, he's wise. He's respected, he's established, and he's taxing the nation to death. Really, he is. You'll see that in the, we'll be doing Jeroboam next week. But now he's come to the point where he does not feel like he needs God. See, do you remember when Samuel told Saul, when you were little in your own eyes? Oh, if I ever heard that verse one time, I heard it a lot of times. My mother had, she had some homemade verses. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That was her verse. But one of the verses, one of the things that really she would say, now, son, I'm a little fella. When you need to remember, as you grow older, when you're little in your own eyes, I said, I couldn't get no littler. You could be used of God, but when you get big, when you start getting, you know, whatever. Let me just tell you a humor thing. I was about 8 years old, and I heard a preacher, an evangelist, coming through. And he was talking about Isaiah where it said there would come a time when seven women would take a hold of the coat of one man. I'm a little fella, said, man, when I get 21, I'm going to find my seven. I never have really understood that. You know. But when you think, oh, I'll pray. I don't have time to pray now. You're saying, I don't need you, God. Am I right? When you say, I don't have time to read my scripture, you're saying, I don't need you, God. I can row this boat by myself. I can reach the other side. I mean, after all, you know. You paid the price. It's all up to us to believe it. No, without prayer, you'll faint. Men ought always to pray and what? Not faint. The effectual fervent prayer. Oh, hallelujah. Okay. So, listen. At every stage, it may be every 5 years, every 2 years, every 2 months. God visits, and you know the truth. God visits people in seasons sometime. You might go for a year or two and not have an unusual, be status quo, not have an unusual visitation. But then all at once one day something takes place, something just explodes, and it's spiritual and you just consume with it. At every stage of development, God offers a visitation and a word of caution. A word of caution. Take heed when you think you fall. When you think you stand, lest you fall. Number nine. Are y'all? I got four more minutes and a half. Solomon's downfall. This is where he multiplied. He had it all, but like multitudes then and now, who reach a certain point in the life, he forgot God, and made choices based on his will. He rationalized. He rationalized. When we make choices, we must learn to seek God in decision making. I don't care if you're going to buy an automobile. Pray about it. If you're going to, whatever venture you're going to try, look to God for guidance. Is that fair enough? Amen. He had everything, but he violated God's decree for kings, Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. And he married many strange women. I'm not going to add anything to that. He married many strange women or heathen women who influenced him into idolatry. It was not a moral thing. He started observing it. He allowed it. That's the first thing. He is king. He could have said to those women, I made a mistake. Do you remember Ahab and Jezebel? That was just a wrong thing from get-go. She was not a Jew. She was a heathen. And she determined that she was going to get entrenched in the life of the Israelites. And she pulled the wool over on Ahab's eyes. And she began to influence him and God and him and from the back seat, so to speak, running the show. And she influenced Ahab. And he was a wicked, wicked king. And Solomon, the wisest man on earth, allows these pagan, heathen women to influence him in political decisions that affected the nation. Am I right? He forgot God, and he forgot. So he married these women who influenced him, who led him away from God. If you are in a relationship that leads you away from God, you're in a bad relationship. Somebody that would influence you, you know, oh, come on, let's go down to the, you know. Everybody's going to the beach. Let me see if I got any. Everybody's going to the beach. It's not a stigma anymore. I won't wear the bikini. I'll wear one to my hip bone at least. Everybody's okay. We're no longer pagan. We're no longer heathen. We've come up with the 21st century. See, analyzing it, rationalizing it, sweeping away what you've believed all your life, hallelujah. Especially how could someone as wise, as gifted, and chosen by God so ignore the clear will of God? Okay, I got one more thing. Are y'all going to give me that one more time trouble? For all of his strong points, listen to me. For all of his strong points, he was still enslaved by his weaknesses. He was still enslaved. He accumulated gold, horses, and chariots, but he was enslaved by... When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, is what Paul... That's the spiritual part. When you're weak and you know you're weak, then you rely upon God. I mean, Charles, Charles Johnson. He wrote that song, "I Can't Even Walk." Boy, that's such a true song. That's so real. Amen. At first, Solomon resisted the pressure from these idolatrous people. He allowed it, and he resisted it. I will let it come in, but I will let that 55-inch monster come in with satellite dish and cable and everything, but I will monitor it. I will be very careful. I don't know how big the one is, 46 inches, I believe. But I found out one thing, you better know how to turn that knob. Lord have mercy. He resisted it. Then he tolerated portions of their worship, and finally he became involved in it. Amen. Dismissing the potential danger. Dismissing it. The lesson is, you play with fire. Number 10, Solomon's end, chapter 11. His conduct grieved God. Why do you think God put it? Let me ask you a fair question. What would your answer be that you think that God put this in the Bible? For our admonition, our learning, so that we could say, I don't even hold a matchstick to Solomon. I mean, he's so smart. And if he's so smart and he got snookered, whoa, amen? Okay, his conduct grieved God, and after two divine and personal encounters which he handled lightly, God began a series of pressures. That's scary. God began a series of pressures. God didn't just cut him down with a machete. You understand that? The way of a transgressor is hard. You can fight people and win, but you can't fight God and win. You'll always lose. I wish they were here, they'd hear it, wouldn't they? God began a series of pressure. Jonah, what are you doing? I'm sleeping. Well, you won't be sleeping long, because I control the wind that controls the waves. And there's a fish swimming beside this boat that I've assigned. And you're going to take a boat ride on the inside of a fish. And I'm not doing it because I don't like you. I'm not doing it because I got something against you. I'm doing it because you're not obeying what I know best for you, Jonah. I know best for you. You think you know best. You think you need a vacation. You think you need to get away from the stress of it. But I know best for you. And best for you is to go to Nineveh, because it's a city of hundreds of thousands of people, and they don't know their left hand from the right hand. They're totally ignorant of spiritual things, and you're the mouthpiece that can turn them around, and you're wanting to run away. I know best, so I'm going to put the pressure on you. And when I finish putting the pressure on you, Jonah, you're going to holler out, "Oh, God, I'm now ready." How many know it happened? Our conduct, I mean, we're living in a time now when people don't want to admit, they don't want to face up with the knowledge, with the reality that God disciplines people. There is a difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is wrathful, but discipline, punishment hurts your body. Discipline hurts your mind. I thought my mama loved me better than that. I didn't think my daddy would do that to me. Okay, listen to the closing comment here. Have y'all got anything out of this? The man, Solomon, the man who could have been listed in Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame, was left out. The wisest man ever did foolish. And tonight, may we understand that to each of us is given a special call, a special privilege of walking in wisdom, of obeying fully all the commandments of God, and of being blessed and elevated by God. And yet, at any point, any one of us are a potential for disaster. Closing comments. God bless you. Would you stand?